Well, it looks like just two more weeks, this and next, to consider slowly this love exposition. Some people think that I'm really afraid of chapter 14, and so I'm really slowing down just kind of because I'm afraid that we're going to get into it. But I don't think that's what it is. We're in the middle of this love chapter, and we're in this first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And as I explained before, we slowed down here for a purpose. It's the heart of Paul's letter. Without love, they are nothing. And Paul has made it very clear to them throughout the first 12 chapters that love is not their strong suit. It seems that they're very weak in this area of agape love. So far, in our slowed down section, we've come to understand this, beginning with verse 4, that love is patient and kind. We understand that to mean that love is long-suffering and quick-offering, slow to anger and fast to bless, willing to take anything and eager to give everything. Love does not envy or boast. We understand that love is content. Love is humble. Love does not want what isn't his, and it doesn't brag about what is. Love doesn't want to make other people envy you. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not think more highly of itself than it ought to think, and it certainly doesn't act or speak that way. Last week, we opened up verse 5. Love does not insist on its own way, and love is not irritable or resentful. If you remember, love does not look only to its own interests. Love doesn't live for itself. Love lives for others. And as others then tend to have their way, we find that love is not irritable and it's not easily provoked. And love is not resentful. It doesn't keep accounts of wrongs and hurts. Which brings us to our text today, verse 6. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This message has taken a couple of turns for me in the past few weeks preparing for it. And I think where I was brought is to first come back to this understanding of what it means to rejoice. It's a term that we use frequently. It's a term that if you start searching through the scriptures, you're going to find it all over the place. One of the top five words, concepts in the entire Bible. What does it mean to rejoice? Well, if you went to Philippians 4:4, it tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The psalmist wrote in 35, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Chapter 40, verse 16 of Psalms. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. And together, let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 5 that was read earlier by Elliot to us. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, you open up that verse alone, we rejoice in hope, we rejoice in suffering. Later in verse 11, it says we rejoice in God, and we rejoice always. You know, in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he closes the letter, uses this phrase, even as sorrowful, yet remain rejoicing. Isn't that interesting? Even in our sorrow, we are to remain rejoicing. He's speaking to us Christians. And what's interesting in the context of that verse, it says, you who have not received the grace of God in vain. You haven't received this grace of God in vain. So even in sorrow, you might find rejoicing. He ends the second letter of the Corinthians with his final greetings that begin this way. Finally, brothers, this is 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Period. It's interesting. Second letter, right? You've got the first letter, the second letter. How does he end all this stuff? He says, finally, brothers, rejoice. So what is it? What does it mean to rejoice? You know, I looked it up. The word itself is used 300 times in the Bible. The concept of rejoicing appears at least 3 to 4 times that many. Much, much, much more than that. So it's an important concept that we have in the Scriptures. It's something that we're commanded to do. It's something that we're expected to do. It's something that over and over we see God's people, those that are on fire for Him, doing. So this is important that we understand what it doesn't mean to rejoice. The Greek word used, I love it. It describes it as a combination of three things: being full of cheer, calmly happy, and well off. We need to understand those in a little bit of context. Being full of cheer, the word for full is being saturated. Saturated with cheer. What is cheer? Three things. That which greets with eagerness and enthusiasm. That which dispels gloom and apathy. And that which infuses life and spirit. We are to be saturated with those things that infuse life, that dispel gloom, that has enthusiasm and eagerness. To rejoice is to be saturated with that which greets everything with enthusiasm, which dispels gloom and apathy and infuses life and spirit. You start to understand that which is in us, God's love, His grace, His Spirit, makes us to greet these things with enthusiasm in a way that dispels apathy. How do we picture that? I want you to be able to picture it this morning. How do we greet the circumstances that hit us in our life, the opportunities that come, the people that come in and out of our life? I want you to think for a moment this morning, how do you greet these things that happen? We're supposed to greet them with rejoicing, which means there's supposed to be this enthusiasm, this eagerness. As these things come our way, we're supposed to dispel gloom, to crush apathy, to infuse life and spirit. Question. When people share with you what God has done or is doing in their life, do they leave you more enthused about it, or do they leave you less enthused? That's a question I want you to really take with you. People will come and they'll say, look what the Lord showed me last night in His Word. Is our first reaction to be critical? Well, you're not reading that altogether correctly. Or we come and say, well, you know, let me tell you what the Lord showed me, right? We do a lot of things that take away. But love, thinking of others more than ourselves, thinking about what this word means. We need to be enthusiastic and eager to hear when these folks come and share what the Lord is doing in their life. We need to be eager. We need to be open to say, that's great. That's wonderful. We need to infuse spirit and life and dispel gloom and apathy. We want to participate. We want to join in. We want to celebrate. We want to say, yes, yes, this is Him. I'm so excited that He's teaching you. I'm so filled with joy that you're growing. When people share with you what God's doing in their life, are they glad they told you afterwards? Also, with this idea of this this enthusiasm, right, this full of cheer, is calmly happy. It means in a quiet manner, calm, steady, you experience this blessed happiness. You enjoy the presence. There's a peace. There's a joy that comes from the favor of God. It's sitting in that place where you know that God loves me. I'm in His favor because of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's this calm steadfastness that Christians have. I know whose I am. I know where my hope is. And no matter what befalls me, I know who my Savior is. I know what my destination is. Calm happiness. Third, well off. This isn't how we think of somebody being well off. When we think of well off, it's like, well, oh, they're rich or they're comfortable, as in money. No, when they talk about well off here, it's as in though sea billows roll, when trials should come, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It's that type of well off. No matter what happens, I'm okay. Because I'm in His hands. And nothing occurs in and around me that isn't by His design. That hasn't been placed there by His hand. My God is in control. So it is well. Wow. We're supposed to be full of cheer, dispelling gloom and apathy, infusing life and spirit, calmly happy and well off. How often? When you read through the Scriptures, you're going to find it's always. It's very frequently. It's consistent. It's to be a characteristic of your life. Again, I say, rejoice. Paul says, even in sorrowing, rejoice. Well, that's just not natural, right? We sit there and we think, well, that's just not possible. You know, that's really nice. That's really nice teaching, Rob. Thanks a lot. But that's just not real. That's too hard. I can't do that. You know, beloved, you're right. True. This rejoicing is found in agape love. You need God to work this in you. You need His Spirit to draw this out in you. But even though it's a gift, even though it's a fruit of His Spirit, even though He's the one that's going to work this out in you, the Bible again and again commands you to do it. It's one of those areas where you're going to need to figure it out. This needs to be characteristic. And even though it's a gift, even though it's something He's going to give, you better go find it. You better be asking for it. You better be searching for it. You better know how to make this work. So how? Where do we begin? You got to identify its source. Where does rejoicing spring from? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. I'll give you a little while to get there. We don't often go to Chronicles. Second Chronicles, verse 10. As you're still getting there, I'll let you know that the temple had been rebuilt. God had sent fire down to accept the sacrifice. God had filled the temple with His glory. And all of the people had bowed down in the temple, faces to the ground, worshiping God and giving thanks, saying, "For He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever." And then verse 10. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, He sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, His people. They went to their homes joyful and glad of heart. You know what that is? They went to their homes rejoicing. Why? What was the source? God was good. God had done good for them. The temple was restored. The sacrifice was accepted. The temple was filled with His glory. His glory had come down, and the people were rejoicing because of what God had done. So your first key, if you're taking notes, rejoicing begins here, knowing what God has done. Turn with me to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. I want you to see something that's in this verse. And understand something. As I'm giving you these verses, these are just indicative. I could take you to probably 10 to 15 verses for each one of these points that the Bible brings out. And so this is just for an example. But what happens here in this psalm is God hears their cries. And I want you to see something. The Lord was my strength. The Lord is my strength. And in the writing, the Lord is my shield. In him my heart trusts, or in him my heart is trusting, and I am helped. What I want you to see here is that because God hears, because he is my strength, because he is my shield, and because he helps me every moment, my heart exults. What does that mean? I am rejoicing. And so rejoicing begins with knowing what God has done. And then second, it's knowing what God is doing. Right? There's an active sense here. We can look back and we can rejoice because we've seen all of the things that God has done so far. But you'll find just as many echoes of this in the scripture of what God is doing. And you see them rejoicing because he is active in their lives right then and right there. And it's cause, it's source for rejoicing. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I bet you know what's coming. Luke chapter 10. To give you a little background, here it is, verses 1 and 2. After the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so they go out. And that whole section is talking about how they go out into each of these places and they go house to house. But then go down to 17. They're reporting back. And the 72 returned with joy. The 72 returned rejoicing, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Verse 20, look at this though. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He gives them something to look forward to. The Lord told these 72 that he sent out in his name. You know, they came back rejoicing and they were excited. They're like, you wouldn't believe the power. You wouldn't believe the authority that we had. You wouldn't believe what we saw. And he says, that's great. That's cause for rejoicing. But let me give you something really to rejoice about. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your names are written in heaven. Your future is secure. That's even a greater cause for rejoicing. And so you start to see with this term, rejoicing begins with knowing what God has done. Rejoicing, you can go through the scripture and it rejoices because we know what God is doing. And beloved, we know, we rejoice because of what God will do. We see because of what he's done, because of what he's doing, we know that he's at work and he's going to do far greater things in the future. These are the source of our rejoicing. But it's not just God, it's also his son. Turn with me to 1 Peter. We find all of the Godhead at work in this rejoicing. 1 Peter chapter 1.
Verse 3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You can open that section later this week. You'll find what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do just in that one paragraph. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So it's not just with the Father. It's with the Son. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. Jesus was raised from the dead. We now have an inheritance. We've been adopted, and it's kept in heaven, guarded by God's power. We are guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that's held for us. And even though we haven't seen Him, we love Him, and we rejoice with joy that's inexpressible, filled with glory. Not just the Father, not just the Son. Turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verses 16 to 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Do you see how many of the words that are found in this section are echoed in the 1 Corinthians 13 passage? Not just the Father, not just the Son, but as we walk by the Spirit, as we put an end to the flesh and live by the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? What's the result of the Spirit working in us? Love. This agape love. And with it, joy. Rejoicing. Patience, kindness, goodness. All of the things that we find in 1 Corinthians 13. As the Spirit opens our understanding more and more to the glory of God, the grace of God, the work of His Son. Do you start to see that? Do you see the work of the Spirit? What does He do? He opens your eyes. He awakens your understanding to who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. And it's that awakening as you start to understand He really is in control. He really does have my good at heart. He really is. This rejoicing starts to build. And so the Holy Spirit's work isn't to just, ding, you now have rejoicing. That's not how it works. He awakens your mind and your heart to the things of the Lord, the things of God, the things of the Son. And it's when we're awakened to who they are that rejoicing comes. That's the spring from which it rises. What He has done, what He is doing, what He will do, love and rejoicing is produced. So, that was introduction. We understand rejoicing a little better. So So now we come back to what Paul's point is in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. So think about it. Love does not be full of cheer, calmly happy and well off at wrongdoing. And the Greek there for that wrongdoing is, listen close here. This is important. This is something worth writing down, this wrongdoing, because I think we get the wrong impression. It means falling away after being close beside. Falling away after being close beside. It's an error. It's a slip. It's a backslide. Wrongdoing. Love isn't excited when people fall away after they've been close beside. Love isn't calmly happy when someone has an error in the truth, a slip. When we see or hear if someone's falling away, slipping, backsliding, we're not eager to infuse life. We're not calmly happy. We're not well off. No, this is a cause for mourning and sorrow. So then why would Paul have to put this here? Stop and think for a moment. It's here for a reason. We look at this and go, surely someone wouldn't be happy. Someone wouldn't be rejoicing at someone falling away. Folks, it was for them and it is for us. Remember chapter 5 in Corinthians? They not only allowed the adulterer to remain in the congregation, they were talking about it. Remember? Everyone knew about it, both inside the church and outside the church. It was well known about this adulterer that was in their congregation. This adultery that even the pagan laws would not allow. These people were talking about it in their church. Some even were rejoicing. Boasting. Remember? He says, you're boasting. You should be mourning. Why would anyone boast and talk about this awful sin that was taking place? The sinner that was a part of our congregation. This is hard, and I want you to stay with me. When we hear of a good Christian's backslide, it sometimes makes us happy. Why? Because I am not alone. I'm not the worst. I'm not the only one. And there is this secret sin that we would never talk one to another about. But when we see someone who we held high fall, quite frequently there's this sense that, I'm not so bad. There's this odd sense. They make my attitude look better. All of us slide from time to time, and so seeing someone else slide makes us feel safer. Other people share our depths. Other people share our doubts. Other people share our stumbles. It reminds me of the story, right? When you're being chased by a grizzly bear, you don't have to be the first in the group to outrun the grizzly bear. You just don't want to be the slowest to outrun the grizzly bear. As long as there's someone slower, he's going to stop and eat them and you're going to get away. There's a sense in here of that. I want you to know, beloved, this is not love. This is not what love does. Can you imagine a parent rejoicing in their child's wrongdoing, their falling away? Can you imagine Christ, our Lord, rejoicing in someone's falling away? There were some in this congregation in Corinth that were rejoicing in those things. In the same way, Paul says, love rejoices in the truth. It's contrary to falling away. This is the girding up. This is the building. This is the keeping on. And I want you to see that these are another couplet that go together. What he's saying is when God's word, God's truth is being shared, when God's truth is being preached, when God's truth is being sung, when it's being lived, when it's being believed, when it's being lifted high, it's a cause for rejoicing. When it slips and when it falls, that's not the place where we rejoice. But maybe on the counter side, you'll see more of what we're talking about here. Because when you hear of God's work being done, in progress, being sought for the future work, does it make your heart glow? Does it take your breath away? Does it cause you to rejoice? When someone comes up and starts sharing what the Lord is doing, I would tell you, pastor to pastor, you know, it's like, oh, let me tell you what the Lord is doing in my church. Is your reaction, oh, that's great, that's awesome, I'm so excited? Or does your first reaction go to yourself? Well, I'm doing some really cool stuff too. God's working in my life as well. Well, you know, that's for a season, but that'll go away. We start pulling it down, don't we? We start bringing it down because we're not tuned to rejoice when God's working in someone else. We want Him working in me. I want Him working in this church. I want Him working in this ministry. And when I hear of it in someone else's ministry, it just makes me sad and feel pathetic and feel like, well, He should be doing that here. And jealousy and envy and all of these things bring it down. You start to see? It should fill us. You know, joy is what we feel. Rejoice is what we do. But when we hear of God's work being done in other lives and in other places, we get cynical, we get judgmental, we get critical, we get envious, even sad, because we're selfish, self-lovers. If it isn't being done here, then I don't want to hear about it. And this isn't love. I want to share something with you this morning because it's exciting. Something that I've seen here that's different. Yesterday, we had the pastors and leaders and ministers of the three congregations that all meet here. We met for prayer yesterday morning. And I'll tell you, over the last few months, I've had opportunities to pray with the pastors of Redeemed and pray with the pastors of Korean Sovereign Grace. And we've had opportunities to share one with another of what the Lord's doing, what the prayer requests are, all those kind of things. And something that is so amazing, something that is so encouraging to me as I meet with these pastors, is when I share something about what God is doing here, there's nothing on their face except joy. They rejoice. They look and they're like, that's incredible. That's fantastic. Oh, isn't the Lord great? Let's pray and give Him thanks right now. There is just this sense that they get excited. They want to know more. They want to be a part of it. How can we help? How can we get involved? They themselves are encouraged by what God's doing here. And what's really interesting is they're telling their congregation the same thing about us. It's infectious. There's something really incredible as you start coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we actually rejoice in what the Lord's doing in you. Pretty soon you're rejoicing in what the Lord is doing in me. And what I want you to leave today with what the big message of this is do we rejoice in truth? Do we rejoice in what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, and what the Lord will do? Is that what fills us with joy? Or do we find our happiness? Do we find our filling in other places? The work of our hands. Oh, I'm into this. We've got to change. We've got to tune our ears. We've got to tune our eyes. We've got to change our hearts so that when people share with us. Last night I was reading scripture, and this is what I found. Our reaction is, let me open up the Bible with you. How often do you do that? We don't. We're like, okay, what did he tell you? Right? We've been Christians a long time, and we're ready to say, well, that's not exactly what that passage means. No, what we need to do, brothers and sisters, is we need to open our Bibles and say, show me what the Lord taught you. I want to be encouraged too. I want to come alongside. I want to infuse life and spirit. I want to get rid of apathy. I want to get rid of gloominess, right? Being glum and dour. I want to greet this as the Lord speaking, the Lord working, the Lord doing something in you. And even if they're getting it wrong, they were in the Word last night. That's what I want you to see. I want you to start understanding that sometimes, yeah, we've got young believers. We've got folks that are just growing. Sometimes they're going to get the passage wrong. But they were in the Word last night. And we rejoice. When we see people who 3 months ago were struggling with a sin, and this week there seems to be victory. There seems to be a change. We rejoice. When we hear what's going on inside of Redeemed, we rejoice. We might be going through all kinds of struggles. We might have cancer inside of our bodies. We might be not feeling very good. We might be old and frail and cranky and stiff and all those things. But beloved, we have an opportunity when we hear of what God is doing, when His truth is being put forth, to get excited, to let our hearts be filled with joy, to know that He is. He really, really is. He is our God. He is alive. He is at work. He loves us. And He loves you. And it makes us to rejoice. I wanted to share with you this morning. You want to rejoice? Let me give you some things to rejoice about. The church planting work in Siawi is done. There is a church in Siawi. And not only is there a church in Siawi, they have a Bible in their own language. Not only do they have a Bible in their own language, it's waterproof. Isn't that cool? It's a waterproof Bible, and they live in a rainforest. Go figure. When we hear those reports and we get those mission things, I love it. I get them at work, and I'll be sitting there going, work, 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 hate work, hate work. Then I get a message from Jason. I'm like, you're so great. Work sucks, but don't you? It's those opportunities where we can sit there and go, isn't this grand? We get to be a part of what God's doing. Let me give you something else. We've had visitors come each week in this church for the past 6 weeks straight. They even filled out cards. One of them's back. We've been praying for this. We rejoice at what He's doing. Mildred is back at home. My note was Mildred is back in church today. She's not back in church today. But I rejoice that she's home. And I'll bet you next week we rejoice that she's here. We preached the gospel yesterday to a room full of non-believers. And we preached it true. We preached it without reservation. We opened up God's Word and we preached Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Only way, only hope. Yesterday in San Pedro, we preached the gospel to 120 homeless folks. We fed them and we came alongside them and we cared for them and we gave them help and we gave them love and we gave them support and we touched them and we reached out and we gave them the gospel yesterday. We should rejoice. Elliot asked me last night, I sent him a text going, we preached the gospel today. He says, we're not even saved. I go, I didn't do an altar call at the funeral, but we'll find out in heaven. You know what we rejoice about? We rejoice that we gave the gospel. We rejoice that we had opportunity to share the gospel, the true gospel, to people who hadn't heard it, whose hearts were close to it. And God gave us two opportunities to preach the gospel this weekend. Amen. Amen? We have the first missions conference in years in this church scheduled for October. And we're excited about it. Our missionaries are getting excited about it. Our missionaries are actually making plans to how they can get here to be here in October, to be a part of a missions conference, because we're revitalizing missions. You have a missions committee who's excited. We have missionaries who are excited. This is going to be a church that's sending out again. Not just maintaining missions, sending. Rejoice. We're going to celebrate Easter and Good Friday together, and we're going to invite friends and neighbors, and we might see this sanctuary full. This is in the future of what God might do, what God can do. And because of the opportunity, because of the maybe in that, we rejoice. Yesterday, 9 pastors, all of them with egos, came together and they got along and they shared a heart for the gospel. They share a heart for God's word. They share a heart for reaching this area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're working together. And every once in a while, flesh appears. And we spot it and we cut it out. We're able to talk to each other honestly, truthfully, quickly. Do you know how hard it is for 9 pastors? It's really hard in a lot of churches for 2 pastors to get along. We have 9 in this place who love each other, who are encouraging one another, who are praying with one another, who are holding each other accountable, who are looking to see what God's going to do in this place. That is a cause for rejoicing. What causes you to rejoice? What fills you with joy? What causes you to have calm happiness? What makes you to feel well off? Paul says love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, the falling away. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the keeping on, the building up, the what God has done, the what God is doing, and the what God will do. Our God is in control.